Heavenly Father, that is our great hope, that we have a God who has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us someone who is strong and kind, and we can always run to him. So Lord, we come to you longing to be more like you, longing to go deeper in our worship of you, and from that posture of worship and love, that we would begin to reflect your love, your kindness, that we would use our strength to serve as you have served us. Lord, equip us, sharpen us, expose our hearts through your word this morning, and transform us as we behold your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. It's a blessing to worship with you here. If you don't know me, my name is Tim St. John. I'm the pastor for biblical counseling here at Lighthouse. And here at Lighthouse, we kind of preach verse by verse through the Word of God. It's called expository preaching, and we're preaching through the book of Galatians. And this summer, we've had a special focus on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We're looking at each fruit of the Spirit and then taking that fruit and putting it in a particular passage in Scripture that really helps us behold that fruit in our great God and equip us to know how to minister that fruit to one another. So this morning, we're going to be looking at kindness, and we're going to be studying 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I hope you see that each fruit of the Spirit that we are studying is not simply a call to live better, to be a better person, to do more, but to behold different ways you are cared for by God. We are slowing down to look at each fruit of the Spirit because we want you to stand in amazement and wonder at who our God is and how he has loved us. And let that amazement, that wonder, that worship transform you to love like you have been loved. We must never put like personal growth and sanctification before worship, right? It is our growth, the fruit we bear, it is predicated on God and our abiding in him. That is how we can bear the fruit of the Spirit with one another. So these fruits that we study are really invitations to first behold the character and the attributes of God, and then from that, to know how to love one another. That is how the Spirit works, to mature us and make us like Christ. We love because he first loved us. We are kind because he is first kind to us. And it goes with all the fruits. They all start with a stillness before God and a worship of his Son. As Pastor Kim and Pastor Alan shared earlier in the series on the fruit of the Spirit, there is a purposeful sequence to the lists that are laid out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Right? It starts with love, then joy, peace, patience, kindness. There's a reason that it starts with love. It's not an accident. Pastor Kim said, every fruit of the Spirit is an expression of love. And Pastor Alan said, love is the crown that all the jewels fit into. And that's how we need to approach each fruit as we study it. As we look at each fruit, we are studying a unique and beautiful dimension of our Savior's love for us. We know this because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul mentions different fruits of the Spirit as being part of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. So these are dimensions of God's love. Also in Romans 13, Paul writes that if you have love for one another, you have fulfilled the law. That means every expression of righteousness that you could have toward one another is fulfilled in the simplicity of love. It covers every fruit of the Spirit. So as we study each fruit, it's important to note that we are considering just very beautiful, unique dimensions of God's love that he wants us to bring then to the world. And today we're focusing on kindness. Kindness. What is the most powerful act of kindness you've ever received from another person? I just want you to think about that for a moment. Just reflect on kindness in your life. What is the most powerful act of kindness you've ever received from another person? Maybe it was a gift that completely caught you off guard with how thoughtful and generous it was. Maybe it was a simple act of service, and if someone walked by, they would have not taken any notice of it, but it met you at just the right moment when you needed it. Maybe it was someone who forgave you. Maybe it was someone who spoke truth into your life at the right moment. Maybe it was simply someone genuinely listening to you and wanting to be there for you in a time of need. I mean, there are just so many countless ways God's kindness flows into our lives in big and small ways through the people he has placed in our lives. So I want to just start with this reflection question, because it's only as we live as students of God's kindness to us that we will begin to know how to bear the fruit of his kindness to one another. And one of the most surprising kindnesses I ever received in my life was back in college. I was living in a guy's dorm at my Christian college in Tennessee, and there was this enormous laundry room on the bottom floor. And I think you can probably imagine what this laundry room looked like. Right? There's all these guys, first time living away from home, many of them homeschooled, very dependent on their moms, like me, right? It was their first time doing laundry. So this room was a train wreck. I mean, a lot of times, you know, when the dryer's done and someone needs it, right, you would just take that pile of clothes out and put it somewhere. And these piles just kind of proliferated throughout the room. And I didn't really understand how people could just live for days without their clothes, but somehow it happened in this dorm. And it just was a monstrosity. It was clothes everywhere. Until one day, it all changed. Several guys in our dorm started folding the clothes, so that instead of having piles on tops of dryers, you started having neatly folded stacks of clothes all around. And this started to catch on. More and more people started doing this. So that for most of my time living on campus at this college, whenever I walked into the laundry room, I got to see my clothes in this neat stack on the dryer. It was such a small act. I think it was one of the smallest acts of kindness you could receive. But it stands out in my mind because I think it pushed all of us just to think a little bit less about ourselves, to serve one another. But where did this kindness come from? And what kept it going? I think in our culture, kindness is a term that seems very familiar. It's an idea that seems to kind of float around a lot. It's a topic we see everywhere. It's a brand name for granola bars and doggy treats. Coca-Cola and Amazon have used the word as part of their ad campaigns. And the cultural definition that seems to be promoted is kindness as doing something nice or just kind of being agreeable and not causing too much trouble. And beyond the marketplace, I think kindness is taught in our schools and in our homes as something that really is focused on children, right? Kindness is a childhood issue. Adults, we don't really struggle with it. It's just for kids. Be kind is one of the most common phrases I tend to say in my home when I'm talking to my own boys, trying to curb or correct mean or selfish behaviors. There's books on the science of kindness, and this was really interesting as I kind of deep dived into that. They talk about how humans choose kindness because of chemicals that are released from their brains that generate good feelings and a sense of well-being. And honestly, I mean, I don't hate the generic cultural reminders to be kind. I mean, I'd rather have a kind granola bar than a cruel granola bar. But kindness is not something created by the culture. It's not merely a chemical reaction, and it's not something that's just for kids. It's much more than being generally nice. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a supernatural work of grace. And it's something that we all struggle with, not just kids. But when was the last time you asked someone to pray for you to grow in kindness? Do any of us talk about having a kindness struggle? Do we even know what kindness is biblically? In Scripture, the main words that are translated kindness can also be translated with meanings like loyal love, faithfulness, generosity, benevolence. But more important, I think, than the Bible dictionary definitions, what helps us understand this fruit of the Spirit in Scripture are the relationships that the Bible presents to us in how kindness is lived out. Whether it's God's kindness toward man, or the care between two friends, or specific stories like David's kindness to Mephibosheth that we're going to study this morning, kindness always describes relationships where one person uses their resources to provide for someone else's needs. Kindness always describes relationships in Scripture where one person uses their resources to care for someone else's needs. So even passages where you won't see the word kindness can be places where you behold the kindness of God and the fruit of the Spirit being lived out. One additional way to understand kindness biblically is to look at its counterpart, its opposite, cruelty. Right? It might surprise you that the opposite of kindness is not unkindness. Actually, the word unkind is not in Scripture at all. The true opposite of kindness is cruelty. I think to simply call something unkind might sort of soften the sin, minimize the harm of cruelty. The word unkind, I think, it really doesn't describe what we might be inflicting on someone in our sin. It just hints at what maybe we could be doing a little bit more. Maybe we could be a little more kind. But biblically, we are either kind or we are cruel in the ways we relate to one another. So I wrote some definitions in your notes, and if you don't have the Church Center app, you can download it, open it up. Their notes are in there, and they might be up here on the screen as well. But some kindnesses, definitions to navigate the topic. You can see kindness as a definition is just this active generosity toward others that understands and cares for someone's needs for Christ's sake. And then cruelty is this active harm that toward others that stems from blindness to their needs and a preoccupation with self. I think one verse that really presents these actions as opposites is Proverbs 11:17, which says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, and a man who is cruel hurts himself." So it's so interesting because while kindness seeks to benefit others and care for others, it ends up truly being a blessing for the person who's being kind. It's like Jesus says, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. We're giving, we're trying to be kind to others, but we are the ones who are, the ones giving actually get the greater blessing. And then the same goes for cruelty, right? Those who seek to do harm to someone else end up hurting themselves more. But when was the last time someone said, "Can you pray for my struggle with cruelty?" Like, who confesses that sin? But if showing kindness is a struggle for us, then we need to accept that what our sinful hearts want to do instead of displaying God's kindness is to turn inward, focusing on ourselves, which always ends with cruelty toward those God has called us to love. No matter what the world tells us or what we have taught our kids, being kind is hard. It takes a supernatural work of grace. And meanwhile, being cruel is easy. It's natural. It's what our hearts are bent on. And we all need to be more honest with how we want to punish, gossip, mock, cancel, or withhold love from those who displease us. What does this struggle to be kind look like in your life? To see this clearly, I want us to look at 2 Samuel 9, David's kindness to his best friend's son, Mephibosheth. It uses words like kindness, it uses the word kindness more than any other passage in Scripture, more than any other narrative, and I think it'll help us really just behold the kindness of God and help us think about what it might look like in our relationships here at Lighthouse. So let's look at 2 Samuel 9. I'm going to read these 13 verses for us. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And David said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So to guide us through this study of kindness, I'd like us just to consider two steps in bearing this fruit of kindness that we're going to see from this passage. First, receive and remember God's kindness through your worship. Receive and remember God's kindness through worship. And second, reflect and rehearse God's kindness in giving to others. Reflect and rehearse God's kindness in giving to others. So let's start with receiving and remembering God's kindness through worship. 2 Samuel 9 begins with David asking a question that just wants information, right? He asks, is there anyone else left of the house of Saul? But then it also reveals his heart because he says that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And that word kindness is mentioned three times in this passage, verse 1, verse 3, verse 7. And each time, David is either referring to kindness for Jonathan's sake or God's kindness. Right? Back in 1 Samuel 20, David promised his best friend Jonathan, he made a covenant with him, that he would never stop showing kindness and steadfast love to Jonathan and to his household. Now, Jonathan was a prince in Israel. He was the son of the first king of Israel, Saul. Right? And though he was a prince of Israel, he could have fought for the throne. He could have contested David's rule. But he chose instead to trust God's anointing of David as the next king. And actually, he went to great lengths to protect David from his father Saul's anger, even to the point of Jonathan risking his own life. So David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth because he remembers that covenant he made with Jonathan, and he also remembers how God had been so kind to him through Jonathan. And sadly, Jonathan dies in the battle with the Philistines. It's the same battle that his father Saul dies in. So when the news of Saul and Jonathan reached the palace there in Jerusalem, the nurse, hearing that the royal family has been killed, that the king and the prince have died, she grabs Mephibosheth and in her hurry, in her haste, flees the palace and accidentally drops Mephibosheth. You can read more about this story in 1 Samuel 4. But because of that drop, it must have been a really significant drop because Mephibosheth is 5 years old. But because of that fall, he became lame in both of his feet, it says, for the rest of his life. He became disabled. So now David becomes king. But rather than asking, is there anyone else of the house of Saul that needs to be taken and out, killed? Right? That's why the nurse ran, and that's why she was in such a hurry, because in that time, royal families, when they transitioned power, the previous royal family would be annihilated and wiped out. She's running for her life with Mephibosheth. But that's not the question David asks. Instead of asking, is there anyone else that I need to kill or take out, any remaining threats to the throne, he asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And I think this is where the fruit of kindness really grows. It's why I had us begin today by just reflecting on the kindness we have received. If David did not stop to think about his relationship with Jonathan, his covenant that he made with Jonathan, if he had forgotten Jonathan and his friendship and all the kindness of God that had been poured out through that friend, he would never have been able to bear the fruit of kindness to Mephibosheth. The fruit of kindness always starts with remembering and beholding the kindness of God that we have received. So David sends people to bring Mephibosheth, who had been living in a place called Lodabar. And he's probably living there in sort of exile, afraid for his life, still thinking that there's been this change in power. He needs to hide. He's afraid of being killed. So when he's brought before David, what do you think he's feeling? Right? He falls on his face before David, filled with fear, probably thinking he's about to be killed. And the first kindness David shows him is to say, do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness. His first act of kindness is to actually encourage him, to acknowledge him, to be aware of the emotions he's probably feeling right in front of him. Mephibosheth anticipates cruelty, right? The same cruelty that his grandfather Saul, the king, had been showing to David. But David is a different king. He restores all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. He provides a permanent place at his table for him. He assigns servants to work the land for Mephibosheth and to serve him. And later on, we see in 2 Samuel that during a revolt against David and his own kingship, he takes time to protect Mephibosheth, and so no harm comes to him or his family while other people are trying to attack David. Where does this kindness come from? As you look at David's kindness, I think it should remind us a lot of the Psalms that David wrote, where he just rehearses and lists the kindness of God, like Psalm 68 or Psalm 103. And David gives to Mephibosheth the very things he praises God for in the Psalms, things like giving food to the hungry, providing a home, lifting up those who are bowed down, watching over exiles, upholding the fatherless, defending the oppressed. This is where David's kindness came from, not just from an agreement he made with Jonathan, but from a heart of worship that was entranced with God's kindness. This is what David was rehearsing. Our lives are meant to be stories where we rehearse, we breathe in the kindness of God, and we breathe out praise to him. No matter what trials you are facing right now, no matter what sins you feel debilitated by, God's kindness is your most pervasive daily reality. Even if there is this impossible problem that is rising up and it's like a Mount Everest or like this Goliath in your life that just feels life-ruining, just know that at that moment, you are breathing in 10,000 mercies from God. God's kindness is with you in that moment. And it will stay with you long after that moment or that season or even that lifetime have passed. This is your most enduring and defining reality, God's kindness. The list of kindnesses that David showed Mephibosheth and that he writes about in the Psalms, I think ultimately should take us to Christ. Not only did Christ come to earth and choose to live as someone dependent on his Father's kindness, right? Christ chose to enter into places where he was oppressed, hungry, bowed down, dependent on the kindness of his heavenly Father. But he also displayed all of the kindnesses that David talks about and writes about. Right? Christ provided justice. He fed the hungry. He set prisoners free. He opened the eyes of the blind. He lifted those who were downcast and weighed down. Yet not only was Christ the perfect example of someone depending on God's kindness, not only was he the perfect messenger of God's kindness, Christ himself is the greatest kindness that God has ever given to us. Our greatest experience of God's kindness is our salvation, Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us that unites us with Christ. I love how Ephesians 2:7 describes our salvation as God showing the surpassing riches of his kindness to us in Christ, making us alive, raising us up with Christ, and seating us with Christ in heavenly places. Does that remind you of what David did to Mephibosheth? Taking him, bringing him in, and seating him at his table. That kindness that we have received from God, that is where the fire of worship first started in our hearts. And the gospel of his kindness to us in Christ will be the focus of our worship for all eternity together. All other kindnesses we enjoy from God are just reminders, are meant to be pointers, pointing us back to his kindness to us in Christ that saved us while we were sinners. God's kindness toward us is vast and unmeasurable and infinite. How often do we reflect on it? How often do we just take moments to breathe it in? Where do we presume upon it, minimize it? His kindness is constant, but I think our hearts tell us that there are other things that are more present and more constant. Maybe the pains we struggle through, the sins we struggle with, they are so profound. We think we can't absorb or take in anything but the pain, but the darkness. Personally, preparing for this topic, I realized that probably one of the hardest struggles in my life is daily filling my mind with all that God is doing all around me to show his kindness to me, rather than filling my mind with all the things I need to do. I can so easily wake up with tasks, with agendas, with goals, instead of waking up to the reality of what God is doing around me all the time. How he's being kind. But when I do that, when God pulls my heart back to see and behold his kindness, that is all I need for my heart to find rest. It's so easy to not do it, though. How do you take in God's kindness? How do you breathe it in? And maybe more importantly, who helps you? Because we are not meant to do this on our own. Who walks with you? Who helps redirect your focus to the kindness of God in your life? I was recently walking with my son, Wesley. We do this, that's kind of something that I like to do with my boys. And a couple months ago, he and I were walking. And when we walk together, we try to ask us a couple questions. I'd say, let's think of a couple questions we can ask each other while we're walking. So on the walk, one of the questions he asked me that day was, "Dad, what is a gift that God just gave you today?" And I was so happy I was wearing my sunglasses because I totally lost it. Right? I told him, "Son, your question to me is the gift. Because it helps me remember the kindness of God that I so easily forget. It made me thankful for the kindness of God in my life. It rebuked me for the ways I minimize it. It humbled me. But it took a direct question from my son, who's just turned 9, to take me back to what is really my reality. We don't simply mature in life and become more aware of God's reality of kindness. I think in some ways, as we grow up, we become less aware. We choose to ignore it more. So who in your life takes you deeper into God's kindness? Who constantly demonstrates his kindness to you? Who models for you just an awareness of the kindness of God? David's kindness to Mephibosheth is meant to be a picture of God's kindness to us. Lavish, honoring, uplifting, undeserving, and we must simply see it and give thanks for it. We don't have to do anything to receive it. It is just given. When we can have that heart of worship and that posture of being in awe of God's kindness, then we will be equipped to reflect his kindness to each other. And that's where we're going to look next. After rehearsing God's kindness to us in our worship, we can reflect God's kindness to each other. Before David could demonstrate kindness to Mephibosheth, he had to see him a certain way. Not as a threat to the throne, not as competition, not as the grandson of someone who was very cruel to him, but as someone who needed kindness. That was David's primary posture toward Mephibosheth. And for us to be able to show kindness to each other, that has to be the way we see everyone. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, we have to see them as someone who needs kindness. A while back, I was needing a haircut pretty badly, and I was getting ready to travel the next day. It was a Tuesday, I was going to be flying out. So I was trying to be very careful to book my appointment at 3 p.m. on this Monday, because I had a counseling appointment at 4 p.m. that same day. So I had an hour. It doesn't take an hour to cut my hair, so I'm I'm good, and I have enough time to drive to my counseling appointment. So I arrived a little before 3 p.m., and my barber was, cutting someone else's hair. But around 3:05, I was surprised that he was still cutting this person's hair, because he's so punctual usually. Then around 3:10, 3:15, I started writing my one-star Yelp review in my head. this is the worst. I'm never coming back here. How could they? And then around 3:20, I started repenting. I started remembering God's kindness to me, his patience with me. I started confessing my anger toward this barber. And so that by 3:27 p.m., when I finally got to see my barber and talk to him, I was able to remember that I am not here for a haircut. That is not why God has me here. I am here to show him Christ. That's why God has all of us everywhere we are. That's why we're there. That's why you're in the room with that person. They need to see Christ. They need kindness. It's so easy to forget how we are called to see other people. The haircuts and all the other things we might need, they don't really matter. What that person needs is kindness. God in his kindness is going to take care of everything else that you might need. To accurately reflect God's kindness to one another, we need to see that this is the purpose of our relationships, to be ambassadors for Christ. We must constantly consider how to demonstrate his kindness to those we are with, even kindness toward those who harm us, who are cruel to us. Right, the story of David's rise to power as king really goes against all logic of how someone becomes a king. Right, at first, no one thought this guy could even hold a sword, let alone go into battle, let alone become king. They saw him as young, inexperienced. He was this lowly shepherd. Even the prophet Samuel, who was called to anoint him, God said to anoint him, he thought he was nothing compared to his tall and strong older brothers. But then the prophet Samuel anoints him. And then David, instead of feeling entitled to the throne, what does he do? He trusts God's kindness and his timing, and he goes back out into the field and continues being a shepherd of sheep, even though he knows he has been anointed as the next king of Israel. And then soon after that, even though he knows he's going to replace Saul, he is asked to come and play the harp for Saul so that he could calm down and kind of be cared for as a court musician by David. And even after more and more people knew about David's anointing and more people wanted him to be king, and he had thousands of people on his side and he had an army on his side, David continued to show kindness to Saul. He simply chose to show kindness, even in the face of great cruelty. Right? He had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, and he wouldn't do it. And then after Saul died, David mourned his death. He ensured a proper burial for him. He showed respect to his memory, and he even showed kindness to his descendants. While Saul tried to keep his throne with strength, David continually depended on the kindness of God, trusted that God would be kind. It's folly to think that we get anything in our own strength. Everything you and I have, as Pastor Gavin mentioned earlier in the service, is because of the kindness of God. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything we have is God's kindness. That means everything we have can be fuel of our worship. While Mephibosheth is a perfect example of us in our weakness, needing the kindness of God and getting it lavishly, I think King Saul is also an example of us trying to live without the kindness of God, trying to live in our own strength, trying to make things happen by force, not living in dependence on the kindness of God. Yet both Saul and Mephibosheth, they received the kindness of God, of David, which is the kindness of God. I hope you can see this. Everything you have is a result of kindness in order for you to show kindness to others. Hoping in your strength or in the strength of others is a false hope. Trusting in a person or in yourself, it will destroy your worship, your relationship. It'll erase kindness because you're no longer going to see that person in front of you as someone who needs kindness, but as someone who has things that they need to do for you, that you need to depend on, that you expect from them, and they might let you down. What opportunities for kindness has God placed before you? What weaknesses in your life do you need to share about and invite others to care for and to show kindness to? I want to use the remainder of our time just to outline briefly what this could look like for us at Lighthouse as we are kind to one another. The first way I think we can demonstrate kindness to one another like this is to seek to understand someone's needs with humility and honor toward them. The first kindness we must show to one another is to really just check our hearts and why we are moving toward them. A simple act of kindness might not actually be a fruit of the Spirit if our heart is not set on magnifying Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 gives examples of this, right? I can give all my money to the poor. I can give my body to be burned. I can sacrifice my life for someone, and it cannot be an act of love or kindness if my goal is not to magnify Christ. While kindness is this visible gift and an expression of love, God still cares about what is in our hearts. So ask yourself, what drives your kindness in a situation? Are you counting someone as more significant than yourself? Are you looking out for their interests above your own? Or does your kindness come with strings attached? Are there expectations? Do you feel entitled to? Does my kindness understand the genuine needs of the person in front of me and seek to be a servant to those needs? Or do I look down on those in need? Do I count them less than myself? Are the gifts I give just kind of charity, the leftovers that I have? That's where we must start in showing kindness. Am I posturing myself to be a servant that seeks to wash feet and magnify Christ? Second, identify and extend care for tangible needs. Identify and extend care for tangible needs. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him?" And Job 6:14 says, "Withholding kindness forsakes the fear of the Lord." So as we've seen today, kindness is seeing someone's need and giving to that need in a way that creates a pathway for them to then worship Christ. You want to give to them in a way that helps them give thanks to God. I think one way to help promote this in the way we give tangible gifts is to make it as invisible as possible. Matthew 6:1-4 says, "Beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, right? For then you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, right? That they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Right? Scripture seems to direct that this particular fruit of tangible kindness, whenever possible, should be done in secret. Right? Just think, what are the ways you can give tangibly and in secret to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to your roommates, to your friends? What are the opportunities for God's kindness that he has placed before you that you can do without getting any credit for it? I think when it comes to those closest to us, we want the credit, right? We use it as kind of self-defense. Like, look at all the ways I'm loving you. Look at all the things I'm doing. We need to call their attention to that so that they can feel a bit of obligation to show that same love toward us. We don't show the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth that had no strings attached, that David showed to Saul, even though he was cruel to him. When we give in secret, it protects us from drawing attention or trying to attach strings and expectations. In what ways are we withholding kindness from friends and family? In what ways do we close our hearts from even the people closest to us? I think one of the most tangible kindnesses we can give is just our time and attention. Now, this is something that people will know about, and they will notice because you are with them. But I cannot overestimate the importance of you giving your time and attention to someone and the kindness that that is. Not out of duty, not because it's convenient. Someone pursuing you, hungry to know your heart, willing to cut through all the red tape of their schedules and life because they just want to hear about what's going on in your life, to care for you, to understand you, to love you. If you've received kindness like that, there's very few other joys in life that can compare. It's a powerful kindness that honors you and reminds you of the kindness that Christ constantly shows. And kindness in the face of cruelty is also one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. It's truly something that sets us apart from the world. If Christ said, "If you love those who love you, what profit is it to you? But if you love those who hurt you," that is where his love is displayed. Now, this takes great wisdom. I think it also often takes counsel from mature believers to know how to love and be kind to someone who is being cruel to you. What is the best gift to give? Should I answer a fool according to his folly? Should I not answer a fool? It takes wisdom. Maybe it's the kindness of a rebuke. Maybe it's a question that builds a deeper understanding. Maybe it's a cup of water to someone in need. But because of the Spirit who dwells in us, we have the capacity for kindness in any context. Your kindness never depends on your situation. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of your circumstance. Outside of the church, we should see that kindness is one of the most obvious entry points to show someone the gospel. Right, think about who Jesus particularly focused on in his ministry, right? People desperate for someone to be kind to them, right? The diseased, the disabled, the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, people who knew they were in need and they were not afraid to be dependent on others. They accepted that reality. We know from Romans 2 that the kindness of God leads to repentance. So we should look for opportunities in our own community to extend the kindness of God for the sake of inviting people to faith in Christ. And finally here, we should minister God's grace to someone's heart. Minister God's grace to someone's heart, really through conversation, through our words. I think passages like Psalm 141 verse 5, which says, "Let a righteous man rebuke me. It is kindness to me. It is oil for my head." Or Proverbs 31, 26, which says, "The wise woman is someone who opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her lips and her tongue." One of the greatest kindnesses we can show to someone is speaking the truth in love. And that has one of the greatest benefits as we give that grace of truth and love to one another. Ephesians 4:15 says, as we do that, we all grow up in every way into him who is the head. We become more like Christ. It might be the greatest kindness we can give. So as the counseling pastor of your church, I gotta tell you, I have wonderful opportunities. So many people come to our counseling ministry and they open up, they share about their needs. And I have this opportunity to show this kindness, to speak the truth in love. But our church will be robbed of this opportunity to grow together if that is the only place that those conversations happen. Every relationship here is a workroom for redemption. It is a place where we can open our mouths and speak truth and love, invite prayer, invite someone to check your heart, share deep struggles. This kindness is maybe the greatest kindness of all, and it makes all of us like Christ. I want to close with a quote from Jonathan Edwards, one of the great early American theologians and pastors. This is from his wonderful book, Charity and Its Fruits. This is what he said. "Do not make an excuse that you have not opportunities to do anything for the glory of God, for the interest of the Redeemer's kingdom, and for the spiritual benefit of your neighbors. If your heart is full of love, it will find vent. You will find or make ways enough to express your love in deeds. When a fountain abounds in water, it will send forth streams." And what Edwards is saying is that what limits kindness is never opportunity. It's never our busyness or our free time. It is our hearts that are not filled with our Savior's love. Right? Out of the overflow of the heart, we will speak, we will act, we will show forth Christ's kindness. So we must trace our lack of kindness back to our lack of enjoyment and savoring in, breathing in the kindness of our Lord to us. So let's go back to where we started today and just consider once again, how has God been kind to you? Everything you have in this life is a gift of his kindness meant to fuel your love and worship of him and your kindness to others. Even the trials you may be enduring have been carefully positioned in your life so that you would experience his kindness through them in the midst of them, purifying your heart and understanding the depths of God's kindness to us in Christ through his suffering that he endured for our sake. Our love will only grow, and this fruit will only flourish here at Lighthouse as we remember how we have been loved. We have received so much. Rather than thinking about the next thing we need to do, or the next ministry we need to be involved in, may we take a moment and just breathe in the 10,000 mercies of God that are right now filling our lives. Let's breathe it in so that we can breathe out praise to our God and love to one another. Well, God has been so kind to our church in many ways, but one incredible demonstration of his kindness was through giving us the Hubert family. They have showed us a way to demonstrate God's kindness to a population that was somewhat invisible to us, the disability community. The Huberts invited us to serve alongside them, and they trained our hearts and our hands to love like Christ those who are disabled. It's because of them we've been able to build a disability ministry here at Lighthouse. So we praise God with all our hearts for the Huberts. This is their last Sunday with us, and we'd like to invite them to come share their testimony. And then I'll come back up and pray for us.